Let's pray.
Lord, we ask you to fill us with your knowledge, with your will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, in order that we may live lives worthy of you and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you. Amen. Now, open up to Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to ask you a question. What's the solution? How do we fix it? To every problem, any problem, it doesn't matter. I just want the answer. Is it money? Do we just need to throw more money at things to make them better? Knowing that if we just throw enough money at it, it'll solve all our problems. This is the answer that most people give most of the time. And this answer, it goes worldwide too. If only the rich nations gave to the poorer ones, it'll make all the problems go away. I think of this answer all the time. If only I had this much more money, my problems would be solved. I'm sure if we each got a pen and a paper out, we could do the numbers and work out how a bit more money would solve all the problems. Now, when I was an apprentice, I was 17, worked at Star City Casino. It was 6 o'clock in the morning. And a guy came up to me and asked me for a bit of change so he could catch the bus home. And I didn't have any money. So I declined. Sorry, mate, I can't help you. But all he needed was a bit of money thrown at him and all his problems would have been solved. The end of the day came and I was in my car heading home, sitting at the first set of traffic lights, and that same bloke caught my eye as he ran from two cars ahead of me, waving a $5 note. And he ran straight into the pub. That's quite safe to say that he didn't go to the pub to get a bus. He probably went to get a fancy wine or a beer. See, throwing money at that man didn't fix any of his problems. In fact, they probably made his problems worse. Yeah, money may help for a time, but it's just a band-aid solution. Well, could the answer be modern medicine? Could it be education? What's the answer? Peace? War? Maybe one more cooking competition show on TV? Should we get all the jerks in one place and segregate them from the rest of the world? Well, we know what the answer is. Jesus. We know that Jesus is the answer and we know that sin is the problem. We know that God created this world and that we sinned against God and deserve condemnation. But we also know that we are saved through Jesus and brought back into right relationship with God and into eternal life in heaven. Now these two facts are bookends to a story, an amazing story. Our amazing story from rejection to salvation. Now leaving it there is like reading a good novel and just reading the first chapter and the last chapter. You may get the plot and understand the ending and the resolution, but to get the full riches of it, to understand the character development, how and why it had to end that way, you need to read the whole book. And so over the next 9 weeks, that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be reading through Isaiah and filling in some of that middle section from rejection to salvation. And it's worth doing as well. Because as we do, we're going to get a greater understanding of our rebellion, Jesus' death, and our salvation. Now, Isaiah, he was a prophet at a crucial time in Israel's history. Israel had split into two kingdoms, the North Kingdom, Israel, and the Southern Kingdom, Judah. And Isaiah speaks to Judah, the southern kingdom, about 70 years before they go into exile. And so Isaiah sees the fall of the northern kingdom to Assyria and then the southern kingdom into exile from Babylon, as well as the return when the Persians come into power. And we get all that information from verse 1, chapter 1, as well as reading Kings and Chronicles, where we're able to look up the kings mentioned in verse 1. See, where a prophet is concerned, it's helpful to go through the books of Kings and Chronicles to get a greater picture of what was happening around them. why their message was what it was. Now, the book of Isaiah, in general, it's split into two big sections, verses 1 to 39 and then 40 to 66. The first half focusing on judgment and the second half focusing on the hope of salvation to come. Now, that's not wrong, but I want to stress a closer link between the two. I want to say that Isaiah is all about salvation through judgment. And I don't mean getting judged and found innocent. I mean being judged, found guilty, and punished. Now, it doesn't make much sense to us now, but it will. I tried thinking of something to compare that to in our lives, and the closest thing I've come up with was having a wart burnt off. I haven't had a wart burnt off, but I imagine that getting something burnt off with a flamethrower isn't much fun. Now, the whole book follows this pattern of salvation through judgment. And within this book, there are small episodes, small cycles of this happening. What we're going to focus on today, we're going to focus on chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 2, verse 4. And this is the first of these cycles of salvation through judgment. And it can also be seen as the introduction to the book as a whole. Israel have been found guilty of rebelling against God. And we'll see that in verses 2 to 23. God passes judgment against Israel and spells out their coming punishment from 24 to 31. And finally, the good news comes when Isaiah tells Israel and asks what will come out of the judgment in chapter 2. Now have a look there with me at the first verses 2 and 3. And it's God speaking. And he calls the heavens and the earth, and he calls them as if you would call witnesses. And God tells the heavens and the earth that his children have rebelled against him. Now God's imagery here, it's quite interesting and significant. He uses a word that we're quite familiar with, rebellion. But not in a way that we're used to. We're used to hearing king and servant, creator, created. But he uses parent and child. The imagery shift here, it's felt a lot more in Australia. You see, we'd be right behind the slave sticking it to their masters. You know, we're one for the underdog. Australia, the land down under, it should be more like Australia, the nation with no master. I'd be happy to say that. I'd probably be proud. But to be known as a country who rebels against their parents? I mean, we don't have a long, illustrious history as Australia, but we do have the Kingswood, the Hills Hoist, and the Wine Box. In fact, we may not be a great nation. We're probably nowhere near the best. But to be known as those who turn their back on people that have done good by them, especially when they're our parents, that's un-Australian. Now, living an hour away from where I do student ministry here, it's probably one of the hardest things about the ministry because I don't know you all as much as I wish I did. And so I don't know if you've ever felt this rebellion from one of your children. And if you have, let me say I am truly sorry for that. But you, more than anyone, know the sorrow of God, his pain and his heartbreak, one that I pray I'll never have to face. See, God, in these two verses, bring judgment on his children. And he finds them guilty. God has protected them, delivered them from their enemies. He's literally fed them as a mother feeds her newborn baby. And in response, they've turned their back on him. See, to fully understand this rebellion of God's children, we're given observations from the witnesses in verses 4 to 9. Have a look at the first two lines with me. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great. The judgment has been passed and the verdict is guilty. And it's not like the path that they chose was any good. It wasn't worth it. They were beaten so much that there's no place left on their bodies to be beaten. All because they turned their back on God, because they rebelled against him. They are covered in wounds and welts and open sores. Have a look there in verses 5 and 6. And what about the country as a whole? Well, it's been burnt. Zion is like a hut in a cucumber field. Now imagine harvest time comes around and you need to leave your home to go and harvest half a day's walk. And you get there, you might get two cucumbers picked and you have to walk home. It's going to take a few weeks to pick. And so what they did was they built these huts to stay in while they were harvesting the cucumbers. And at the end, the only thing left was this hut in the middle of an empty field with nothing there. And that was what Zion was, the mountain that Jerusalem was built on. It was the only thing left. Everything else was gone. And Zion is left only because God allowed it. Otherwise, it would have been completely destroyed, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, after these observations have been made, God chimes back in with these lessons. He says that the burnt offerings are meaningless because it's like they're trampling his courts. See, the sacrificial system was brought in so God's people could stand in front of him in reverent fear. But now they're just using it as a get out of jail free card. Verses 11 to 15 are what Israel were doing wrong and God's response to that. And the flip side to that comes in 16 to 20. It's what Israel should have been doing, making themselves clean, not doing wrong, defending the oppressed, pleading the case of the widow. And if that is how they had lived, God would have gotten rid of their sin. They would have eaten well in their own lands. Now, the final part of this first section moves back to observations after hearing how the people should have been acting. And we're led to look at the city that was once God's pride. We're meant to mourn. She was once full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. They do not defend the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. There we have the judgment that they deserve. Now, in this section, next section, we will see how God will deal with this rebellion. And God sends his wrath. God is going to purge them. He's going to purify Zion and make Zion what it once was, a city of righteousness, a faithful city. And how is God going to purify this city? Well, in the same way you would purify anything, with fire. I don't know if you could imagine being Isaiah at this point. You know, these days you get the telephone call. Hello? Yes, that's me. Are you going to purify this land because of all the rebellion? I think that's a great idea. How are you going to do that? Oh, are you sure? Okay, I'll let them know. Guys, we stuffed up. See, Israel, they rebelled against God. And so this is the right and just action. We looked at what they were doing and what they had become. And all God wanted was obedience and for them to follow his will. Israel didn't do those things and say they are going to be judged. Well, luckily for Israel, Isaiah's prophecy doesn't end there. And the final section is a little nugget of hope through this whole section of judgment. And out of the ashes, having been purified, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established and all the nations will stream to it. This new Jerusalem on Mount Zion is completely opposite to the old one. It is what the old Jerusalem should have been like. The word of God and his law will go out from it. God will judge the nations and he will settle disputes. Now, the best illustration of this new Jerusalem being different to the last, I think, comes from the end of verse 4, where they say, they will beat their swords into plow shields and their spears into pruning hooks. You see, back in the day, not everyone had heaps of money. And so when they got called to war, And they didn't have what the king and his officials had. They would just find things that they had, pruning hooks, and they would take them in and get swords made from them. And here, it's being turned in the other direction. You see, what they used to do, it's kind of like if we would just go around our house and looking for objects to turn into weapons, you know, a fry pan or a chair leg. Neil would probably screw some cars together and call it a tank. But here it's happening the opposite way around. There's going to be peace and security. And not the kind where everyone stands in a circle and points guns at each other and no one's shot yet. This is peace without weapons. This new city, this new Jerusalem, could only come through the judgment of the old. Zion and all the nations will be saved through God's judgment. Now, it really gets to me when people say that there are two gods, one of the Old Testament and one of the New, as if one is of anger and destruction and the other is of love and reconciliation. There is only one God. We're going to say that in our creed a bit later. One God that never changes, who's always the same, who always acts the same. Israel, here in Isaiah, is a small picture of the whole world across every age. Rebelled against God in the most horrific way and deserve judgment and needs salvation. And there are a couple of things that we can learn from Israel here. And the first is our attitude. The one that we have when we approach God and doing His commandments. So we've been told to love God and love our neighbor. And how do we do that? Well, in reverent fear. And not in a way that is seen to be like trampling His courts. Here at church, what is your attitude at church? Do you stare out the window when we should be singing? Do you talk to the person next to you when the Bible is being read? Are you making a checklist in your head of things that need to be done throughout the rest of the day while prayers are on? Do you tune out when someone gets up to preach? These things are not loving God or loving your neighbor. Each one of us needs to look at our attitude towards church and ask, is it what it should be? And here's something that I think most of us can do to improve on coming to God at church in reverent fear. Bring your Bible. Did you bring your Bible today? Is it open to Isaiah? Are you checking that what I am saying is what God is saying in the Bible? You see, there may be only one person talking, but this is not a monologue. It's a dialogue. You must be looking for yourselves at what is being said up the front is true to God's word. Then we must all ask ourselves, does this attitude extend to the rest of our lives? Being a Sunday Christian is what Israel were doing. Being a Sunday Christian is trampling through God's courts. The second thing, and more important thing, that we can learn from Israel is not to rebel against God. Oops, we've already done that, haven't we? So we're not that different from Israel in the first chapter of Isaiah. God has looked on us and He has found us guilty. Just like Israel, we too need to be purified. The only way for us to be saved is through judgment. We too are the mighty man from verse 31 who's like tinder, and our work is like a spark, and both will burn together. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 5. It's great to hear those pages flick. Romans 5, verse 18 and 19. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. While we're like Israel in the fact that we have rebelled against God, the only way to our salvation is through judgment. And we know how that judgment plays out, don't we? We've all read the end of the book. God himself, through his son Jesus, takes on that judgment. That judgment that we unquestionably deserve. We look at this passage in Isaiah and understand the judgment. I mean, God burnt his chosen city to the ground. He removed his chosen people from their homes and made them slaves to foreigners in a foreign land. And that's just a taste of what is to come in the end times. But God, through his grace that comes out of his overwhelming abundance of love, has spared that from us. While this passage should give us a deeper understanding of the judgment we deserve, it should also give us a deeper understanding of the judgment that we do not have to face. It shows us the full extent of what Jesus has done for us. We get to enter that new Jerusalem in chapter 2. We enter it with a pass from the grace of God through the death of Jesus. I want us to leave here today feeling a bit ashamed about the rebellion we've done against God. I want us to leave here today yearning to strive to be obedient to the commands God has given us. I want us to leave here today feeling the love of God and understanding the assurance of salvation that we have because of the grace God has shown us through Jesus on the cross. We should pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for rebelling against you, for turning our backs. Forgive us for not following your will and listening to your commands. Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to take our judgment. We thank you that we are purified through him. Help us to act in a way that reflects this, Lord. Amen.